All right. We are going to continue today down this series of messages that we've been on, talking about biblical doctrines. And the last few have been kind of a background, a foundation as we talk about what is doctrine. So it's beliefs and practices that we have as a church. And it's not just rules that we live by. It's our way of expressing our love for God. That we look into his word and we try to live out his word. And throughout centuries, the church has established certain doctrinal practices about how we go about that. But we want to understand the meaning behind them and also understand that they don't all have the same level of, it's not really important. Yes, but there's another word I was looking for. Like, they're not all essential, right? There are essential doctrines that if you're going to declare yourself to be a Christian, you ought to believe these things. But then there are other doctrines that there are different ways of understanding them and applying them within the church. And even when we have to have some grace for one another. I'm going to take a little turn as we build on that foundation to look at some specific doctrines, especially those doctrines that we stand on here at True North Church, to make sure we all understand who we are as a church, but also hopefully to see how these practices keep us grounded in the Bible and our love for the Lord. I hope you can see how we can apply the things that we've talked about, that we have conviction for our beliefs, but we also have grace for those who understand some things in different ways. We may not agree with them, but they still are brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to love them as they are. We can have dialogue on things, even within our church, on how we practice these things together. And I'll let you know, this series has been really helpful for me. When we started this church 20 years ago, I wrote out our statement of beliefs in detail. What do we stand on? What do we believe? And it's really good to kind of go back over those after 20 years of studying and thinking and growing myself and seeing how I maybe have a better understanding of these things, and even a better understanding about how to have grace for other churches. To not just say we have it right and they're wrong, but rather to say, hey, we're all trying to follow Christ together in the best way we know how. So today, I'm going to start with one of those doctrines that we refer to as ordinances in the church. An ordinance is defined as a sacred rite or ceremony that's practiced because it's been commanded by Jesus, and it is a visible sign of the gospel. Things that display the gospel as we practice them. Some church traditions refer to these as sacraments. If you're familiar with that term, it includes things like confession and marriage and last rites. In our traditions, we define two ordinances of the church because Jesus specifically commanded these things. And those are baptism and communion. Today we're going to look at baptism. What is that really all about? And this is a really good time because we're coming up on summer, and we typically do summer baptisms. And I would love to have people have a good, solid grounding on what this is. And if there's anyone who's ready to take that step, perhaps this summer could be the time to have a baptism. So what is baptism? The first thing we can do is look at that word itself. It has meaning. It was actually a common word in the Greek society. The word baptizo, and what that means is that you immerse something in something else and it changes the identity of it. So think about a piece of white cloth immersed in purple dye. It's no longer white cloth when it comes out. It's purple cloth. It has changed its identity. Or a cucumber dipped in brine. It changes into something else after it's been immersed in that brine liquid. That's what baptizo is. It was commonly practiced. And not only was it a common practice with things like fabrics and vegetables, it was a practice, a spiritual practice among the Jews before Jesus came along. The Jewish people had regular purity rituals of being immersed in moving or living water to signify cleansing from exposures to things that could make you ritually impure. I'm sure there are other cultures that practice similar purity rites. A Gentile who wanted to convert to Judaism would undergo a baptism as a sign of dying to their old pagan identity and rising again to new life as a child of Abraham. And John the Baptist, as we know, performed a kind of baptism different than the kind of baptism that Jesus actually calls us to. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, a sign of somebody's desire to turn away from their old life and live for the Lord instead. John called people to repentance in the Lord, to live a life dedicated to him. And so this is where we first encounter baptism in the Bible, the beginning of the Gospels, where John was baptizing in the Jordan River, and one day Jesus comes to him to be baptized. And that's where we're going to start looking into the scriptures. Matthew chapter 13. No, I did not write the chapter down. It's verse 13. I think it's chapter 3. Matthew. Let's see. Yeah, Matthew chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 13. And it says here that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, with whom I am, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. It's significant that John hesitates at the beginning and says, wait a minute, you want me to baptize you? Jesus had no need to repent, right? He did not need this cleansing and turning to the Lord. He already lived fully for the Lord. But being baptized by John marked the beginning of his public ministry. And more than that, it was an act of obedience to the Father's plan. He did it to fulfill all righteousness, he said. And I think that's important for us to notice, that even Jesus submitted to this public act of being baptized, whether he needed it or not. It's all something we need to consider when it comes to having ourselves be baptized. I've known several people who have come to me resistant to being baptized. And I said, do I really need to do this? It's not like a salvation issue, right? And no, it's not. There's nothing in the scripture that says you must be baptized in order to be saved. We know that salvation comes through grace. But Jesus did not call us to live a life of just meeting the minimum requirements. He offers us this opportunity and calls us to something very significant and important. And he calls us, most of all, to a life of submission to the Lord's will. Now, as I'll describe in the moment, baptism is an opportunity to show our willingness to submit to God, just as Jesus did. He set the example for us, submitting to the Father's will, whether he needed to or not, to show us what it looks like. Now let's see what the Bible says about baptism for followers of Jesus. In the first place I think of to look when I think about baptism and why we do it in the church is Matthew 28, where Jesus gives what we know of as the Great Commission, the mission of the church, the reason we exist as a church for followers, as followers of Christ. This is Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. After his resurrection, before he was taken up into heaven, Jesus came to his disciples. Verse 18, he came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. And so Jesus gives us this command. Here it is right here. Make disciples and baptize them. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I think the wording there is, it's not that we must use those exact words, but the wording is significant because it signifies this is a different type of baptism than what John was doing or what anyone before was doing. Baptism into Jesus is a different type of immersion. You're not just being cleansed or making a commitment to put sin behind you. No, repentance is something that happens in our heart. And we turn to God and receive the gift that Jesus offered. through baptism, you are immersing your life into the presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are embracing God fully into your life, and you are acknowledging that you are now a new creation covered by God. Again, this is baptizo. You are immersed, your old life is gone, and a new life begins. A life transformed by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what baptism signifies. That turning point in your life, the new identity that you have in Christ. Now, as I've mentioned a couple times, baptism is not strictly a requirement for salvation through Jesus. The New Testament is clear in so many ways that we are saved by faith, not by works. And the emphasis in that is that it's the work. Jesus has done the work for us. He has conquered sin. He has overcome. He has taken the penalty of sin upon himself through his death and resurrection. And he invites us through his grace and mercy to receive that gift from him. And the salvation that we talk about, the forgiveness of sin, the eternal life in Christ happens as an act of faith. And faith alone. But the example that we see in the New Testament is that faith in Jesus is tied very closely with baptism. And people typically put their faith in Jesus and then were baptized right away. And I'll show just a couple of examples of that. First is in the very beginning of the book of Acts, at the birth of the church. In Acts chapter 2, I'll be reading a little bit from there. You can turn to that. We see that the apostles received the Holy Spirit. They are in the temple, and Peter begins to preach. He tells the crowds there all about Jesus. And in that message, we read in Acts 2:38, what he told them to do in response to the conviction they were feeling as they considered Jesus' death and resurrection. Verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so it was tied with it. Repent and be baptized. These were tied together. If you go to Acts 22, we read about the Apostle Paul and his conversion. He had a very dramatic conversion. He was once a persecutor of the church. Jesus met him, spoke to him, blinded him, and sent him to a man named Ananias. And Ananias met him, as God told him to do, restored his sight, and then spoke to Paul about the mission that God had for him. I'm going to start in Acts 22:14. He said, "The God of our Father has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." And so the Apostle Paul was called to be baptized. There are other instances in the Bible of people putting their faith in Jesus, and immediately they go to be baptized. These two are tied very closely together. We also need to consider some strong words written in Scripture about baptism. Consider the Apostle Mark's telling of the Great Commission. So turn to Mark 16. This is one that we often don't look at, but we have to consider what he says. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. And these are Jesus' words to his disciples. Starting in verse 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." He ties the two together. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And so he does separate belief from baptism a little bit, but he ties them together. And then there is 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter tells us about Jesus being put to death and says something important about baptism for us. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll stop jumping around here pretty soon, but These are important passages to look at. It is all over. Yes. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's start in verse 18. Here Peter writes, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached the spirits in prison, on who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." So Peter says that this water saves us through a pledge of good conscience toward God. What does that mean? Now, when we see things like this, the Bible is not contradicting itself. This means we need to figure out how to reconcile these things. It is clear. Salvation in Christ comes through faith in Jesus and faith alone. You do not need to prove it through acts of service. You do not need to prove it through your righteousness. God receives you as a sinner, sets you free. And yet, he calls us again and again to baptism. Now, there are different churches' traditions, different traditions in the Christian church that try to make sense of these passages that tie baptism to being saved. Some understand it to say that baptism is the means through which God sends his grace to us. Like, we put our faith in Jesus and then you're baptized, and that's when you really receive the grace of God. And you've probably heard certain church traditions talking about people being saved through their baptism, and that's what they're referring to. Kamea is very excited about this topic. I'm glad to hear that. Some church traditions say no, because that ties it too much to salvation. It's more that baptism is a seal of the promise of God's grace. It's more than a symbol, but it's like the seal. You're baptized and you are just marked with God's grace in that moment. This is not something that we fully understand. And the reason I bring it up is because it's in Scripture. We have to deal with it. And to say, I don't know exactly what it means, but it's really important. Peter here says that the washing is a way, what did I say? I read it, that it's a pledge of good conscience toward God, which seems to be saying that your baptism is a presentation, is the way you are presented to God, cleansed by Christ. And you are accepted by him because of what Christ has done. He clearly says it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but baptism does something important and spiritual in our lives. And I think that's the point I want you to see here. There is something significant going on in the moment when you are immersed in the waters of baptism and become something new. It's not just a ritual or act that we do in the church. It's not just this optional, well, if I really want to and feel good about it, then I'll go ahead and be baptized. This is something Jesus calls us to. And there's something significant and spiritual that happens in that moment where Scripture elevates it as an important part of the life of becoming a follower of Christ. Now, in addition to all that, I think it's important to see how baptism serves as a visible sign of the gospel. That's what I said these ordinances are. They're visible signs of the gospel. We talk about the gospel all the time. What is the gospel? What is the good news of Jesus Christ? We describe it through who Jesus is and what he's done. But he's given us these practices in the church that allow us to visualize the gospel in some significant ways. And there are two ways that I think baptism does that for us. The first is recognizing that the one step that we do need to do in order to become saved through Christ is to turn our lives to him, to repent. We recognize that we have sinned against God that we want to be forgiven. We want to turn away from our old life, and we say, Lord, I want to live for you. I want your forgiveness, and we receive what Jesus offers. And so that's a spiritual and private thing, but we get the opportunity to show that in a significant way when you are baptized. And everyone who's watching a baptism gets to experience it once again. Because baptism provides a way for you to show your submission to Jesus. Jesus says to be baptized, so you do it. Not because you figured out why it's important, not because you figured out how it's going to benefit you or anything like that. It's simply submission to Jesus. You don't do it for any other reason than because you want to show your submission to the Lord's will. And we get to see what that looks like through baptism. Somebody submitting their life to Christ. Next, the Apostle Paul describes the second way that baptism serves as a visible sign of the gospel. So we have another passage to look at in Romans. This is Romans chapter 6, where Paul speaks about baptism. Romans 6. Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, what shall I say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Can you see the visible sign that baptism is of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And we get to participate in that. When you are baptized, in the tradition that we follow, you are plunged beneath the water. And that is like the death of your old self. And we do something that I think is even has some further significance. We do it in a river. And what that means is you are plunged beneath the waters of the river water flows over you and carries the old self away, down the Cannon River, out to the Mississippi, down to the Gulf of Mexico, and out into the ocean. Gone forever. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. And to watch somebody else go through that reminds me of what Jesus has done to me, how I am a new creation. And when you experience it yourself, you get to carry that memory, that symbol of the gospel with you throughout your life. And sometimes even just walking by a river again, you're reminded that you are a new creation in Christ through this visible sign of the gospel that God has given us. When you are baptized in a spiritual and in symbolic way, you die with Christ and you rise to a new life. This is a powerful visual reminder of what the gospel does in us. Now, you can tell in how I'm describing baptism the way that we practice it here. We practice what people call a believer's baptism. Theologians call it credo baptism. We baptize people who have put their faith into Jesus Christ. After that step of salvation, we invite you to be baptized for all these reasons that I've talked about. There's some specifics in how we do it here. As I said, we do it in the river. That carries some extra significance to it. We do not specify a time limit between the time you put your faith in Jesus and when you can be baptized. And some churches throughout history have had a time limit. In the ancient medieval church, it was at least a year of study in between. But we have decided here that it really is a matter of a person's heart and where they are. And if somebody is feeling compelled to be baptized, and we see that example in Scripture of I have put my life in Christ and I want to be baptized right now. We want to assure that they understand what they're doing. But if the time is right and their heart is right, sure, let's go ahead and baptize you. That has, in some cases, led to people being baptized more than once. That's okay. This is really about expressing that devotion of life to Christ. And sometimes a person comes to a point and says, you know, I just wasn't in the right place when I did this before, and I understand it better now, right? We also don't specify an age limit. I know several of you were at a point in your life where you said, I am ready to be baptized, and you had people tell you, no, you're too young. Our son did that, and he convinced us. He was very convincing about why he should be baptized. No. Right. Yeah. And so we you can see in this how we here, and this is specific to True North, we emphasize the person's commitment to Christ. And if they appear to be ready, they have made a commitment, they understand what's going on here, okay, let's go ahead and baptize you, right? And we also, this is different than some churches, is we do not tie baptism to membership in the church. We were part of a church once where you had to be baptized in order to be a member. That's very common. I never want somebody to be baptized just to become a member of the church. It's the wrong reason to be baptized. And so we separate those two. If you have been a follower of Christ, though, and you have not been baptized since you put your faith in Christ, I really highly encourage you to be baptized, right? Don't put it off. There are lots of details we can discuss and modify as we need in the church, but that's a picture of how we do baptism here. Many of you also know that there are churches that follow a different tradition of baptizing babies. So that's the other common doctrine in the church. And that doctrine comes from a belief that understands, and I'm not going to describe it completely well, but they understand a continuation from the Old Testament to the New Testament of God's promises to Abraham. In the Old Testament, God made a covenant with Abraham and said, I will make you into a great nation. And the sign of that covenant for Abraham was to circumcise all the males among his descendants. And there are certain church traditions say, well, now instead of circumcision, it's baptism. That's the sign of the covenant. And so whenever a child is born into our church family, we're going to include them in this family, this covenant agreement with God by baptizing them. And as you can see, just from that glimpse, that's a different view of baptism than what we have. And here's one of those examples of we stand on what we believe to be true in Scripture. But I'm going to have grace for people that follow that practice. I'm not going to stand here and condemn them. There are churches that believe in the essentials of faith in Christ, and yet that's how they understand baptism. I will say that if you were baptized as a baby, as I was, I encourage you to be baptized again since your personal profession of Christ, because we understand baptism to be something different. I love it. Yes. When it comes to children, there's one more thing I need to say about that, because we recognize the significance of God's covenants. He makes these covenant agreements with people all throughout Scripture. He calls on us to make covenant agreements with one another. Marriage is a covenant agreement. When a child is born into our church family, rather than saying that God's covenant through Abraham is extended to that child, we make a new covenant to that child together as a church. We invite that child and their family to come forward as we pray and pray a blessing for that child. And then we, as a church family, the parents, family members, church members, we make a commitment, a covenant agreement to that child that we will show Christ's love to them. We will teach them who Christ is. We will walk alongside them through life so that when they reach the point where they are able to make a decision for themselves about who they will follow, who they'll give their lives to, they will have everything they need, because we fulfill our promise to understand who Christ is and what he's done for them and have the best possible chance of receiving him themselves. And so we practice child dedication to make that covenant agreement to all the children who are born into this church family or brought into this church family. There's no minimum age limit for that either. If your child has not reached that point where they're ready to make a commitment to Christ, let's us make a commitment to them. That's how we understand these things. It's kind of a heavy teaching topic this morning, but I hope it's been eye-opening and significant. there is something powerful about what God calls us to through baptism. I hope you see the significance baptism has in your walk with Jesus. It's not something to take lightly or to put off indefinitely. Jesus calls us to be baptized in his name. It is incredibly powerful and important. And so if you have not been baptized and putting your faith in Christ, let's talk about that and make plans for this summer. And then for those of you who have been baptized, I hope that recalling your own baptism this morning is a reminder that you are a new creation in Christ. A reminder of that powerful moment in your walk with Christ where you publicly declared your devotion to him. And that that baptism can be a source of strength and perseverance to you throughout your faith walk. That God has done something in you and through you, and that you have dedicated your life to him, that you are a new creation in Christ because of what Jesus has done. Let your baptism be a reminder that you no longer are who you once were because of Christ Jesus. So let's pray and give thanks to the Lord for these practices that he gives us that allow us to demonstrate his love. Let me pray for us, and then after this next song, you're invited to join us for lunch afterward. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us, for your ongoing presence in our lives, for your continued transformation. And today, as we think about baptism and what that means for us, I pray that you open our hearts and minds to understand a little bit more about who we are in you and how you continue to transform us and the opportunities we have to display your gospel to one another and to the world. We pray this, Lord, and we pray for your blessing on everyone gathered here. In Jesus' name, amen.